Welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. My name is Rico Cortez, and it is an honor to have you here tonight and sharing about the wonderful works of Yahweh and His Torah. Tonight we're going to study a very interesting teaching. I say all of my teachings are interesting. I'm learning myself, you know. And again, like I always say, do not believe anything I say, verify everything I say. And that way you can go back and I provoke you to go look it up. That way Yahweh can minister to you in spirit and truth. It's not about what I think or what this guy says. It's about what he says. And if I'm not lining up according to scripture, then I'm wrong. I don't care how much you think you know. If you're not lining up according to scripture, then we're wrong and Yahweh's heart is right. Simple as that. Okay? So now, this teaching was provoked by a Jew who doesn't believe in Yeshua, who goes on the internet all the time. He asked me to come in a room so we can dialogue because I'm a believer in Messiah and he has issues with me. I'm Jewish. He don't like that. I'm an apostate according to his. So we're talking and all that. And he basically tried to put me against the wall. He basically, you know, surrounded me with some other Orthodox and whatever to just pound me about why do I believe in Yeshua. See, he don't care. They don't care about the Gentiles. They don't care about the Christians. But when you say you're Jewish and you believe in Yeshua, well, they have issues with you. Okay. So anyway, he asked me a question that at the time I could give some answers, but I really didn't have all of the evidence that I know is there. So he said, well, find me in scriptures that says that Yeshua is the Messiah. Well, there isn't one scripture that says Yeshua is Messiah. There's shadows and pictures. There's stories that reflect the office of Messiah. There's not one verse in the whole Tanakh, in the whole Old Testament that says that Jesus needed to come and die 3 days and three nights. Does it say that? Be down on the ground 3 days and three. It doesn't say a literal verse that say the Messiah will come and he will die and be on the ground 3 days and three nights. There's not one verse that says that. So how do we believe Yeshua that he is the Messiah based on 3 days and three nights, which I believe, by the way. I believe salvation is by faith. Sanctification is by the blood of the Lamb. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about obedience. My Christian brothers have no difference between obedience and salvation. There's a mishmash. And I separated. I said, we're safe. We're in the camp. You see, I'm safe from the street. Now I'm in the camp. Now we have to talk about obedience. We're all safe. If I talk about salvation here, I'm wasting my time, right? Okay. So what happens is I went out on that Wednesday night. I stayed up almost until 4 a.m. all day Thursday. And then by 4 o'clock on Friday, I finished this teaching. And then at 6 o'clock on Friday, I taught it on Pow Talk Live. Okay. So what it is, there's a prophecy, but the question that we have to ask is Yeshua, the true prophet? You see, there's a prophecy that God, that Yahweh will raise on a prophet like Moses. So wait a minute. That tells me, by the way, every Orthodox Jew, they measure every Christian by that prophecy. If you're really following the Jewish Messiah, then he has to be like Moses. And I hope you have tough skin tonight because I might say some things that goes against maybe the way you think. But it's the truth. It's there in the Bible. If you don't believe me, go look it up. So when I'm in the yeshiva in Jerusalem and I'm listening to the rabbis talk about, you know, the Christians, those guys, apostates, any Jew who believes in this Jesus, they said, they were hit over the head with something. They forget about the Inquisitions. They forget about the Crusades. They forget about the exiles. They forget about everything. The Holocaust. They forget about everything. Because you see, they've been killing us in the name of Jesus. And he's right. That happened through history. It's true. Okay? That's a historical fact. And the thing is, he says, well, you know what? And he's an apostate. Anybody who follows is an apostate. Why? Because he refers to Deuteronomy 13. Listen to what Deuteronomy 13 says. Okay? It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after all the gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or a dreamer of dreams, for the Lord, for Yahweh your Elohim, is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh with all your heart and with all your heart, with all your soul. So when they see, you got to understand the witness that we're giving our Judah, our brother, when they see us saying we believe in the Jewish Messiah, but we refuse to be part of Israel and we refuse to walk a Hebrew observant life, not a Jewish way of life, but a biblically style of living, they said, he's not the Messiah. Because the Messiah needed to be like Moses. He needed to redeem the people and teach them the Word of God. Bring the word of God from the mountain and teach it to the people. Protect them. Be a judge. Be a priest. Be a mediator. Be an intercessor. Be a servant. Be a meek man. You know what I mean? Humble. So when they see the Christians, and I'm using this as a blanket statement because I'm making a comparison. Okay? When you see the believers in Jesus, they're not giving the testimony because they don't keep the Sabbath. They don't keep the feast. And they don't recognize the Jewish Messiah in them. By the way, that's prophetically, you know that, right? The story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph in Egypt? His brothers didn't recognize him. Why? Because Joseph was changed his name from Joseph, Zephanath-Paneah. Like provider of the world, bread of the world, something like that means. And he married the what? The daughter of Potiphar, who he was the priest of the sun god in Egypt. And he shaved his head like the Egyptians. He put makeup on like the Egyptians. He learned their language. Even his brothers, 20 years later, could not recognize him. How long has it been since Yeshua left? 2,000 years? 2,000. And they don't recognize. My brother Judah doesn't recognize the Christians because it's the story of Joseph all over again. And an Orthodox Jew told me that. I was really frustrated in Jerusalem because my Christian brothers don't like me because I keep a Hebraic lifestyle. And my Orthodox brothers don't like me because I believe in Yeshua. So the rabbi comes up to me. He goes, "Don't worry, because Judah has not recognized Joseph yet." Wow. You kidding me? You know about it? Oh, yeah. So you got to remember prophetically who we are. Who are we prophetically? We are Benjamin, prophetically. Remember the story of Joseph? Who was the one who came, who Joseph said, "Come and bring it to him"? Benjamin, right? Benjamin means the son of the right hand, correct? That's what it means, Benjamin. Okay? And then when he went to Egypt, he got the double blessing. Double food, you know, five times. Five means grace. Okay? So now you come over there, and when he left with the grain, remember the sack with grain? Inside the sack, he had a what? A cup. Of what metal? Silver. Redemption. And the grain means the word of God in the Bible, the seed, right? So here we are. Who stood up for Benjamin? Who defended Benjamin? Judah. See, the second time, Judah. So when Judah defended Benjamin, that's when Joseph says, "I'm your brother." So when you see Jews defending me because I'm wearing tzitzit and I'm keeping the feast and I'm keeping the Sabbath, when you see an Orthodox defending me, watch out, Messiah's coming soon. Prophetically, we are Benjamin. We are holding the word of God, which is the seed, right? Which is the grain, the word of God. We are holding the cup of our redemption, and we are the sons of the right hand. That's who we are in prophecy. Does that make sense? See, that's who we are. So what happens is when people see this movement of how we develop and going back to the ways of old, the old ways, they say, "Oh, those are Judaizers." They have no clue, and they're missing the prophetic picture of Scripture. They're missing it. So we have to answer this question. So today, it might be a long teaching, but I think it'll be worth your while. Because this is to equip you in case some Jew comes through the door. You take this PowerPoint, you sit them down, say, "Don't argue. Let's compare according to your prophecies that you believe in. You say that the prophet needs to be like Moses. So let's compare notes. If Yeshua's life doesn't line up with Moses, then I go to Judaism." Simple as that. You put it to rest right then on the spot. You cut the needs right from them. That's what I do now. I don't argue with somebody about Galatians. I don't argue with the Jews about Yeshua. They don't believe in Torah. You know, the Jews don't believe in the Torah. You know that, right? The law. They don't study the law. They study the traditions. You know, the Christians don't believe in the law. They believe in denominationalism. We're suffering from the same symptoms. We are all guilty. See? We're trying to find our way in between. And there's an imbalance here. So, anyway. So I just hope you don't take anything offensive. And if you do, I'm not going to apologize for telling you the truth, but I'm going to do my best to present it in a way that is constructive to edify the body of Messiah. Fair enough? Okay. A prophet like unto Moses. Is Yeshua the true prophet? But first, we've got to go through his words, okay? In Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scripture, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." That's what Yeshua said. Luke 24:44-45 says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written" where? "In the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, right? How come the Jews do not believe in Yeshua as the prophet sent by Yahweh? Because very few believers can take the scriptures from Genesis 1:1 and prove that Yeshua is the Messiah from the Old Testament only. Paul did it. James did it. John did it. Yeshua surely did. The New Testament as we know it did not exist when he came in the picture. It didn't exist. That happened. That was canonized 300 years later. I'm not saying we're not going to use the New Testament. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if Yeshua says that the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms speak of him, then you and I better be able to prove, according to the Torah, the Psalms, and the prophets, that he is the Messiah. Because if he is not, if you're not able to do it, we have a problem. You're going to tell them Jesus loves you, you need to convert, and they're going like, a Jew doesn't need conversion. They're part of the covenant. Judah is still married to Yahweh, even though they have committed idolatry. Even though they have been dispersed. But remember the promise made to David that in his kingdom, in his throne, there will be forever. The northern kingdom, there was a bill of divorce. So therefore, they need reconciliation. They need restoration. They need sanctification. They need to repent. Teshuvah. The Gentile and the 10 tribes that are scattered abroad, we're talking about Israel, they're the ones who need to come back and teshuvah because they've been cut off because of the bill of divorce. And they need to reconcile again by the blood of Messiah. See, the Jews need Messiahs, the Israel and the Gentiles need Messiah. We all do. See, but when you go tell a Jew, oh, you need to convert, he laughs in your face. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what they tell you. And isn't that what Paul says? So when you tell a Jew you need to convert, he's thinking Inquisitions, Crusades, Exiles, Holocaust. Because they used to try to convert them. I'm a victim of that. My last name is Cortez Colon. Those are Sephardic last names, Spanish descent Jewish names. They're verified in the Diaspora Museum in Tel Aviv. They have all last names of everybody with Jewish descent. Colón, my second last name, is Columbus in English. Okay? Cortés means of the court in Spain. So when the Catholic Church wanted to convert the Hebrews, they changed their names. They changed their identity. They changed the customs. They couldn't have anything Hebraic. You lose their identity. So when you tell somebody you need to convert, they're thinking they're going to take my Jewishness away. They're going to take my Torah. They're going to take my customs. They're going to take everything away. See, they have a history, language, see, context. You speak in Greek, they're understanding Hebrew. Does that make sense? Okay, so now let's keep going here. According to Jewish understanding, Moses is the standard by which any prophet is measured. And they understand that the future prophet sent by Yahweh has to be like Moses. They will tell you this. That is the requirement. He's got to be a prophet like unto Moses. Because you see, it didn't say prophet, it said prophet. But you got Jeremiah, you got Isaiah, you got Micah, you got all those prophets, right? But it says a prophet like unto you. Deuteronomy 18:18, 19, and 20. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you. Yahweh is talking to Moses. And I will put my words, that's a key word there, my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, those key words all over the place. I'm going to mention them to you. Now, what's interesting, do you know what the Alpha and Omega is? The Alpha and Omega? Right? The beginning and the end, the Aleph Tav. Okay, in Hebrew, in the New Testament, you see Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, you see the Aleph Tav, that right there, Aleph Tav, that's the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end in Hebrew, is found within the verses that standing by itself. And the rabbis, they don't know what it means. It's prophetic to the word. By the way, the rabbis say, this is what an Orthodox rabbi told me, that the Et, which is the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph Tav, is the personification of God on the earth. That's what an Orthodox rabbi who believes in Yeshua told me about the Alpha and Omega in Scripture. Not interesting? Okay, so now listen. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, who is that? Yeshua, the beginning and the end, you see? I will require of him. Listen to the prophets that are speaking in Jesus' name, and they're not keeping the commandments of God. He said, but the prophet, which shall presume to speak in a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, and that shall speak in the name of all the gods, even that prophet should be put to death. Should die. So if a pastor tells you, the Lord told me that you need to give me $1,000, I am sorry, that was not God telling him. Because in the Bible, see, the giver, the receiver doesn't determine the amount. It's the giver that determines the amount. In the tabernacle, he says, bring me a free will offering from your heart. And he gave, the people gave to the point that Moses says, yo, stop, no more. You don't see that. You don't see that in the churches, people stopping, don't give no more. You know? So you see here that there's a punishment for those people who speak in the name of that prophet. And that prophet is Yeshua. Okay? So the verse 18 has to be like Moses, and he has to speak the words that who gives him? Yahweh, right? I will put my words. Whose words was it? Yahweh's words. So we're gonna find out if Yeshua can speak his own words, or if he can change the word of God, or if he can do something different that was already ordained on Mount Sinai. Okay? It says, does Yeshua qualify as the prophet sent by Yahweh? You need to search out scripture and prove that Yeshua is Messiah, the anointed one, like unto Moses. So let's go to John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father what? Which sent me. He gave me a commandment, which I should say, and what I should speak. So you see, Yeshua cannot bring a new commandment, right? By the way, he says, I give you a new commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know that the word new there in Greek doesn't mean new? Listen, renewed. Kainos. There's two Greek words for new. Neos and kainos. The words that are using there is kainos. Why? Because the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. It's like saying Dallas Theological Seminary and Rema Seminary. Those were the biggest two schools of thought. Shammai and Hillel. Okay? So Shammai and Hillel, there was a Gentile who came to Shammai. He was very hard. And Hillel was a little bit more lenient. Hillel was the grandfather of Gamaliel, who taught Paul. This is what's going on at the time of Yeshua. Okay? So a Gentile comes up to Shammai and says, teaching me, will you teach me the Torah standing on one foot? Shammai got upset, get out of here. Kicked him out. So the same Gentile goes to Hillel, who was more passive, more loving, more patient. And he tells, teach me the Torah standing on one foot. Hillel goes, don't do unto others what you don't like to be done unto you. The rest is commentary. He's in the Talmud. See, and the guy was so impressed, he converted. You see? But that became the byword of Israel at the time. That became a tradition. Just like, what's the beef? You know? So Yeshua says, no, I'm going to renew a commandment. Let's go back to Mount Sinai. Love your neighbor as yourself, as I love you. See, if Yeshua would have given you a new commandment, a new one, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Then he disqualifies himself as that prophet. Because the prophecy says what? That he will speak what? The words of who? Put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. He cannot speak anything else but God's words. All right? Okay, so it says, John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honored not the Son, honored not the what? The Father which hath sent me. You see what that expression, sent me, now means a lot? Because the prophecy lines up with that. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me, see, believe on Yahweh that sent him, hath everlasting life. And he shall not come into condemnation, and is passed from death unto life. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Lines up with Deuteronomy so far, right? John 5:36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. You're going to see that. Huh? Now that's kind of really glaring at you, right? See, if Yeshua didn't say those words, he disqualifies himself as the Messiah. John 7:16. Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but who? But his that sent me. So how is it that we say that Yeshua came to do something new when he himself is saying that no, he didn't come to do something new. He came to do exactly what the Father said to say. It's right there. If any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Typologies. What we're going to do, we're going to take now the word, the life of Moses and the life of the Messiah. And then at the end of the teaching, you're going to tell me, if Yeshua is the Messiah or not. And if after this teaching, I know you believe in it, right? You all believe Yeshua is the Messiah, right? Can we prove it? Can we? No. Can we really prove it in Genesis 1:1? Can we prove it from Genesis 1:1? Can pastors, and this is a little challenging, and I've done this. I did this with Dallas Theological PhD doctor. I don't have any credentials. I'm just a servant. See, so he told me, bring me all the evidence on Saturday, and I'll bring you all the evidence on Sunday. So I did. I got him over 40 verses from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He brought me none. Okay, and then he goes, but the Messiah said, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about obedience. We're saved. I'm not talking about salvation. And then he goes, well, what do I need to do? Repent? I said, I'm not saying that. That's up to you. Do I need to stand in front of my pulpit and say that I was wrong? Brother, if Yahweh says you're doing something and you're not doing according to Yahweh says, then we're doing it wrong, whether you like it or not, that we are doing it wrong. So he goes, well, in Isaiah 53, I said, too easy. Prove it to me from Genesis 1:1. Right there in Genesis 1:1. It sounds like challenging words, but it's true. See, because I'm a Jew. See, telling me Jesus loves me is not good enough for me. I recognize the prophecies. Telling me Jesus loves you, that means nothing to me. You live according to what God says, and you speak the words that Yahweh says, then I'll see the Jewish Messiah in you, and then I'll be provoked to jealousy. That's how we think. Interesting, isn't it? So you tell Jesus to a Jew, Jesus loves you to a Jew, whatever. Yeah, right, he's been killing us 2,000 years. See, but if you live and you speak the words that God says, and you live in according to the words that Yahweh says, I have to take second time. I have to take notice. Because why would this Gentile want to go to Jerusalem and keep the feast? Do you know that the rabbis don't know what to do right now? Last Tabernacles, there was over 10,000 Gentiles, Christians, that came over to want to celebrate the feast with the Jews. They don't know what to do. They're thinking, 60 years ago in the Holocaust, they were killing us because we used to do this stuff. And now they want to keep it with us. See, which we're provoking them to jealousy. You see? And it's not to be a Jew. It's just to go and meet with Yahweh. All right. So anyway, let me keep going. Is this making sense so far? You don't have to agree with me, but then you better show me proof. It's okay. Now, typology of the second coming in the life of Moses. Moses revealed himself the first time, but was rejected by his brethren. But the second time Moses showed himself was with the power and the name of Yahweh as the Redeemer of Israel. Yeshua, the same thing. Yeshua, when he first was revealed to his brothers, they rejected him. But the second time Yeshua will show himself to his brethren, to his brother, he is coming with the name of Yahweh as the Redeemer of Israel. Did you follow? I'm writing that like I speak in Spanish, by the way. That's why I don't understand what I'm saying. All right. So the first time Moses showed up himself, they rejected him. So he went 40 years in the desert. When he comes back in the name of Yahweh doing wonderful works, right? When Yeshua came the first time, he was rejected by his brothers. But the same time when he comes back, every knee shall bow. Okay? So we see a parallel there. In the Midrash Rabbah, which is a commentary, this is what they say about the prophet. It said, my beloved spoke and said unto me, he said, I am Yahweh, thy Elohim. Another exposition of the text, my beloved is like a gazelle. This is a commentary, okay? He's comparing a gazelle with Moses. A gazelle with like a Messiah. They do that in the Midrash, okay? He says, A gazelle, Israel, explained Rabbi Isaac, said to the Holy One, blessed be He, Sovereign of the universe, Thou hast told us that Thou wilt come to us first. My beloved is like a gazelle. As the gazelle appears and then disappears, so the first Redeemer appears and then disappears. Then Yeshua appeared and then disappeared. Then Moses appeared and then disappeered. In the Qumran scrolls, in the fourth cave, 521, says, quote, as for the wonders that are not of the work of God, or Adonai, when he, the Messiah, that is the Messiah, comes, then he will heal the sick, resurrect the dead, and to the poor announce the glad tidings. The word glad tidings means good news or gospel. Isn't that what Yeshua did? This was written almost 100 years before Yeshua came in the picture. Okay? So this, I use this as a reference because it lines up with what we believe. Okay? The Midrash Ruth Rabbah 5:6, quote, he will be, the Messiah, will be like the last deliverer, Messiah, as with the first Moses, as the first deliverer revealed himself first to the Israelites and then withdrew so will the last deliverer reveal himself to the Israelites and then withdraw for a while. Isn't that exactly what Yeshua did? Is that interesting? How many of you have never seen this before? This is their commentaries. This is what they believe. See, so if we go back into the writings, we can take evidence to prove that Yeshua is the Messiah. This is a long one, but I'm only going to read the bottom one, okay? It says, Rabbi Berechiah said in the name of Rabbi Levi, the future Redeemer will be like the former Redeemer, just as the former Redeemer revealed himself and later was hidden from them. It's the same thing, but different commentaries, different rabbis saying the same thing. Okay? Now, let's go into the Word now. I'm going to give you a lot of verses. Now, if you want this PowerPoint, I'll give it to you afterwards. So you can edify the body of Messiah. Some Jew comes through the door. If some Jew ever will come through the door, you sit them down and you give them this PowerPoint. Now, I'm not going to tell you Jesus loves you. I'm going to show you whether this Messiah that I'm serving is the one you're looking for. And then you show them the Word of God. Yeshua Moses with the bread sent from heaven. Exodus 16:4. Then said Yahweh unto Moses, behold, I will bring bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out to gather a certain rate every day. And I will make that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. John 6:33. For the bread of Elohim, he which cometh down from heaven and give life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Yahweh evermore gives us this bread. And Yeshua said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me will never hunger. And he that believeth on me, in me, shall never thirst. In other words, the bread that was going down, the manna, it was a shadow and picture of the true bread that will come from heaven, which is the Messiah. So when Yeshua says, I am the bread of life, I am the true bread, he is saying, remember the manna who came from heaven, who kept you all those years? I am that bread. That was a shadow and a picture. I am the living bread. I am the one that you were waiting for. We've been training you for 40 years in the desert to recognize me when I come now. See? Moses' mother and Yeshua and his mother. Moses' mother was under bondage of the Egyptians as a slave, right? There were slaves in Egypt. Well, Mary was under bondage of the Roman authorities. See what I mean? So we see the same parallel. His mother was a slave under a type of government, and then Yeshua's mom was submitted under a type of government, the Romans. There was no freedom in Israel. So even the mothers, there is a parallel there. Okay? Who kept Moses and Yeshua safe during the early years of their life? His sister's name was Miriam, Mary. Yeshua's mother was named Miriam. So it says, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call unto thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse a child for thee? His sister kept him safe. Yeshua's mother kept him safe. They have the same name. Moses and Yeshua both left Egypt. Now, when Pharaoh heard these things, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. Now, there's another teaching. He sat down by a well. And who did he meet there? His wife. Right? Yeshua, didn't he go to a well and talk to a woman named the Samaritan woman? You know who she was? She was a descendant of the 10 tribes of Israel. So you see the same shadow and picture. Moses going to a well, finding a woman, and Yeshua going to a well, finding a woman. See the same? Do you follow? Interesting, isn't it? Everything has to do with something. Everything. I did a teaching like this on the internet, and the people were listening. They go, wow, can we have a copy and give it to some Jews that I know? Because a few of us, we know Yeshua is the Messiah, and he's going to bring restoration. But we haven't really taken the time to understand the Hebraic method of thinking. How do the Israelites think? What is the prerequisite and what is the standards of proving that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah? Yeshua is the Messiah. Well, how can we prove it? But we are teaching it from a New Testament perspective without the benefit of a Hebrew mindset or a Hebrew context of Scripture. And we need to understand the context to understand really what it means. You can't over-spiritualize it if there's no context, remember? But if you understand the original context, you know, then you can take it and apply it. For example, in John chapter 8, and I'm going to talk about it there later. They bring an adulterous woman to him, right? He doesn't judge her. He says, sin no more, right? And people say, see, Yeshua came to talk about grace, not to judge. Do you realize that if he would have judged her at that moment, he would have disqualified himself as the Messiah? because he needed to be like Moses, a righteous judge. And they didn't bring the adulterer and only brought her. And in John chapter 8, verse 2 or 3, says that the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought the woman to test Yeshua. You have to bring the adulterer and the adulteress. And then the guys that caught her in the act, they needed to throw the first stones. That's why Yeshua says, any of you who's guilty of sin, throw the first stones, right? I mean, who's not guilty or whatever it was. That was without sin, then throw the first stone. See, the witnesses, the one who saw her, they have to be two witnesses. And they have to throw the first stones and then the rest of the community. But because they caught her in the act, it was premeditated. Yeshua didn't see her. He knew she was guilty, but he didn't see her. So he couldn't judge her. If he would have judged her, he would have disqualified himself as the Messiah. Does that make sense? See, every little detail has something to do with this. But a lot of my Christian brothers, they have an issue with that. You know, and I'm trying to let them know, no, I'm a Jew. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you verification that he is the Messiah. I'm on your side, brother. I'm here to help each other out, you know? Moses and Yeshua both left Egypt. Okay, Matthew 22, verse 15. And was called and was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of Yahweh by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. You see, so Moses was brought into Egypt. They left Egypt. So Moses left Egypt. Yeshua left Egypt and came back to the land. Okay, Moses going to Egypt, Yeshua entering the city of Jerusalem. How did he come in? See, according to Orthodox Judaism, when they read in Exodus chapter 4, they can't figure out why is it that in the story of Moses coming in as a redeemer to Egypt, that he mentions that he put his family on a donkey. Well, what does that have to do with us? They can't figure it out. So how relevant is that to the story of the redeemer? You should hear it on the commentaries. But then we see Yeshua coming in Zechariah chapter 9, the prophecy about the coming Messiah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey and upon a colt, or the fowl of an ass. By the way, you know what the rabbis are saying in the Talmud? That if the people are worthy, if Israel would have been worthy, that he would have come he would have come in the clouds, riding on the clouds, as the son of David. Okay? On the horse, as the son of David. But if the people of Israel would have been unworthy, he would have come lowly, riding on the donkey, as the son of Joseph, the suffering servant. Isn't that what we believe? So we have the evidence that he's the Messiah. They have the evidence he's the Messiah. We have the testimony he's the Messiah, but we speak in different languages. You know? So anyway, so we see Moses bringing his people into Egypt in the donkey. We see Yeshua fulfilling a prophecy in Zechariah. In Matthew 21:5 says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on a donkey, and a colt and a foal on a donkey. Yeshua entered the city in a donkey. Because Moses entered Egypt in a donkey, and the prophecy was that the king will come to you in a donkey. Isn't that interesting? Now, they scream, Hosanna in the highest. I mean, save us now. Save us now. They welcome him as a king. But then the leaders kill them. Okay? It's interesting. Moses went to Egypt in the name of Yahweh. Yeshua came in the name of Yahweh. Now, we have to understand this. Very interesting. See? It says, Moses said unto God, unto Elohim, behold, I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the Elohim of thy fathers has sent me. See that? The Elohim of thy father has sent me. The same language Moses used, Yeshua is using. It says, and you unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? And I shall say, I feel like at home. And they shall say, what I say unto them? Okay, I'm sorry. And Elohim say unto, but those are listening, I took off my shoes. They're giving me a hard time. All right. And Elohim say unto them, unto Moses, I am that I am. See, I am that I am. Okay? And he says, and he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And Elohim said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Yitzhak, and the Elohim of Yaakov, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So now let's look and see how Yeshua reveal himself in the book of Revelation. He didn't reveal himself as Jesus. Are you sure? He says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and Omega in Hebrew. The beginning and the ending, says who? Yahweh, which is, which was, which is to come, El Shaddai, Almighty. Wow, he's using a lot of titles, isn't he? So do we believe that Yeshua is going to come on the Mount of Olives? The Messiah, right? Okay, let me go back and study now. In one name, he will come. Listen to what it says, Zechariah 14:3. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations when he fought in the day of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Whose feet? Yeshua? It says Yahweh. So Yeshua is coming back in one name. Yahweh. He's the Son. That's the Father. He has the name of the Father. He brings the name of the Father, right? Okay. And it says, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north, and half it towards the south. So we see that when Messiah comes back, he's not coming back as Yeshua or Jesus. His titles change. See, Yeshua means salvation. Yahweh saves. He already saved us. He's coming to redeem us. Salvation from the world. We've been redeemed by the blood of Messiah. Right? Correct? But then he's coming in to cut heads. And he's coming in the name of Yahweh, man. Is that clear? Okay. Now, Moses and Yeshua escaped death in the childhood. Exodus 1:15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, and of which the name of the one was Shibcha, and the other name was Puah. And he says, when ye do the office of the midwives to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, you shall kill him. Okay? Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. So Moses, they wanted to kill the kid. Yeshua, they wanted to kill the children. Same parallel. Moses was a prince and gave up his position to become a servant. Also, Yeshua is the prince and became a servant for us. So it says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Elohim than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made like unto men, likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So Moses humbled himself from an exalted position to a servant. Yeshua did exactly the same thing, from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the heavens, down to a servant on the earth. You see the patterns? Have you ever seen this before like that? Interesting, isn't it? Took me 48 hours. I got some help. There's some websites that have typologies. You know, I came up with about 15 of them. And then I couldn't read the whole book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. So I'm laying down on bed and I say, I know there's more. And I felt impressed in my heart. It's like, get up and go on the internet. Start looking typologies. Moses to Jesus or Yeshua. I found one with 75. Some of them were right on. So they were confirming what I was reading, but they had it on hand. So this is nothing that I'm not that smart. You know, you use resources, you know what I mean? And you verify them. Okay. Yeshua and Moses were rejected by their brothers. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men and the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? You know, when a Puerto Rican Jew is trying to speak a King James English, it just doesn't sound too good. And he said, he made thee a prince and a judge over us. Intendest thou to kill me? And you kill the Egyptian. And Moses feared. And he said, surely this thing is known. Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Yeshua. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain or the two, were ye that I release unto you? And they say, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What should I do then with Yeshua, which is called Mashiach? And they all said unto them, let him be crucified. So who said that? The chief priests and the elders, right? It wasn't the people. People said the Jews killed him. The leadership did. But the people just received him outside, Hosanna in the highest, putting leaves and stuff, receiving him as a king. It says right there, who killed him? But the Catholic Church, they took that verse and they said the Jews killed Jesus, and they've been killing out people ever since. Out of context, remember? Now, what's interesting is something that people overlook. Who was picking? Barabbas and Yeshua, right? How many of you know that the first name of Barabbas was Yeshua? Remember, that fulfills the Day of Atonement. You know that Yeshua fulfilled every requirement, right? So you have to fulfill the Day of Atonement. There were two goats. They have to be exactly alike. Now, Barabbas was not a murderer. He was a zealot. Is that what you call it? A zealot. I cannot pronounce that. A zealot. You know what a zealot was? A zealot was a revolutionary. He was somebody who wanted to restore the kingdom by force. Okay? Yeshua was expected to do the same thing, but he didn't do it by force. He came to restore our hearts first. Just like in Exodus. Remember in the Exodus experience? In order for the people to leave as a people, they had to do what? They have to observe what? The Passover. And they have to kill the lamb in their homes. They have to roast it. And they have to put the blood on the doorpost, each family individually, so they can be what? Redeemed. So then as a people, they can go out. See, the people of Israel forgot that. They wanted to redeem them as a people, but they didn't want to circumcise their hearts first. That's why Yeshua came, and he redeemed us in the heart first, and then he will come get us later as a people. Does that make sense? So here you have Barabbas, which means son of the Father, and you have Yeshua, son of the Father. Which one do you want? One for Azazel in Yom Kippur, and the other one for Yahweh, La Adonai. They chose the zealot to go on for Azazel. And they chose the right one to be a offering for us. There it is. If you understand the temple, and if you understand the law, the Torah, then you see all those types and shadows. That's why I tell them that I'm not trying to make Jews here. I'm only trying to show the evidence that the New Testament tells me. A lot of my Christian brothers and a lot of my Messianic brothers, they read over that verse, means nothing. But because I study the temple service, the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, and I see parallels of one or the other, that piece of information means more to me than anything. The governor answered and said unto them, well, we already read it. So anyway, so we see that's a requirement being fulfilled. Are you guys enjoying yourselves? Interesting? A little different, isn't it? Moses extends his hand, his hand and the Red Sea open, and Yeshua with the power calms the seas. Did you ever wonder why did Yeshua have to calm the seas? Well, Moses. Yahweh used Moses to open up the Red Sea, right? So the prophet like unto Moses had to do the same thing. It says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. By the way, prevailing winds in the east and in the Middle East is from west to east. Every time you see it from east to west, is a hand of God. Okay. Anyway, so went all night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. By the way, did you know they found the remnant of chariots down on the Dead Sea? It's awesome. How come no one's preaching about it? How come it's not in the mass media? I wonder why. And he didn't go through one of the places everybody thinks. He went through the other, the right arm of the Aqaba. Okay, Matthew 8:26. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the man marveled and said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? Don't you think they would have said the same thing about Moses? He goes like this with a staff. Whoa, you got it going on, Moshe. We follow you, man. Anybody who can do that by the hand of Yahweh, I'm following you. You know, if somebody can go out and pray for the dead and one is risen, aren't you going to follow that guy? He better line up with the word of God, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. All right. Moses turns the Nile into blood. Yeshua turns water into wine. Have you ever wondered why Yeshua needed to turn the waters into wine? Water and blood are synonymous in the Bible. See, that was the first miracle that Moses did in front of the whole congregation. So Yeshua, that was his first miracle he did. Okay, and thou shalt say unto him, Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews has sent me, there it is, okay, send me again, unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wilt not hear. Thus says Yahweh, in this thou shalt know that I am Yahweh. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the rivers, and they shall be turned to blood. John 2:7-9. Yeshua said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them with the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear out the governor and the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the wine, the water that was made wine, he knew not hence it was. But the servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. In other words, if you follow the story of chapter 1 of John and chapter 2, this happened in the wedding of Canaan. There's a wedding involved. It was the seventh day. If you follow from John 1 all the way to John chapter 2, verse 7, there were 7 days. That wedding happened on the seventh day when Messiah comes. Aren't we going to a wedding? Weddings of the Lamb? Okay? So it's a shadow and a picture of the redemptive plan of Messiah. So there. It's amazing. Okay? Moses and Yeshua both became a stumbling block, stumbling stone. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? See, Moses was a snare, stumbling block on the Egyptians. Okay, and then we read 1 Peter 2:8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, dying, being disobedient, which unto also they were appointed. In other words, Yeshua was also a stumbling block. By the way, Yeshua is still a stumbling block to the Jewish people. Okay? Moses and Yeshua were almost stoned. How many verses have I given you already? We got a whole bunch to go to. And you know, the thing about it is that in these last days, I'm going to give you a piece of advice from my heart. Listen, my desire in my heart is not to pretend that I know anything. My desire is to be humble servant and to share what I'm learning. So when somebody questions about Yeshua, you say, look, I know that he is the Messiah. Look, that way you can walk in peace knowing that you're walking on the right path. Does that make sense? This is to edify. That's why I don't let the little differences get in the way. Okay, you believe that, I believe this. Forget about that. That's just theology. Let's talk about what's really important. How can we prove that Yeshua is the Messiah? How can we bond together and join together? And I can help you from a Hebraic point of view. And maybe you can help me from a different point of view. Let's come back. Let's get together and really prove it. He is. Because the whole ultimate plan is that the whole world, but most importantly, that my Jewish people will come back to the knowledge. Right? So how can we work together? Okay? Can I use your pastor? The whole word of God is this. Okay? The whole word of God is this. See, when I'm weak, he picks me up. When he's weak, I pick him up. Forget about how we agree or disagree. It's irrelevant. We are brothers. We got to help each other out. We walk in unity in the Word of God. Interpretation, the Messiah will come and he'll figure it out when he comes up. But in the meantime, let's focus about the things we can argue about. I mean, we can agree on. I'm glad you caught that. Anyway, so this is Torah. This is the Word of God. We work together. So when I'm weak, he keeps me strong. When he's weak, I keep him strong. I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to criticize him because I'm weak just like him. I'm going to need his strength when I'm weak. That's loving my neighbor as myself. But if I use the word of God to divide, and just because this denomination believes this, how many churches are here in Quincy? Whole bunch, right? How many times does all the pastors meet together and says, let's fellowship and worship Yahweh together? Why is that? Aren't we supposed to be the body of Messiah? But yet everybody has their agenda and their own interpretation about what they think is right, but nobody dares to go back to what God says. If God says this is the way it's got to be done, and it goes against the way we've been taught, what will you do? I know what I will do because I'm here by myself right now. I left everything. I stepped off the pulpit, Pentecostal preacher. I stepped off. I completely left. I said, I don't know anything. I still don't know. But at least I have a little more knowledge than I did when I was back there. How can I preach salvation if I don't even know what is salvation in my life? How can I preach the Jewish Messiah when I don't even know he spoke Hebrew? Needless to say that his name is Yeshua, not Jesus. See what I mean? Now, we're not talking about, oh, that he doesn't hear me, that I speak English. Well, can you all say Yeshua? Then you know how to say his name. You know, the thing is, it's like, my name is not Rico. That's my nickname. What if I'm married for 25 years? And then after 25 years, I tell my wife, honey, that's what I'm telling you. My name is not Rico. It's Hernan. She goes, what? What else have you lied to me about? Right? It's like, what else don't I know? There goes the whole trust issue. Okay, so I'm not saying that you're not saved by the name of Jesus. Listen, you know, we know what we know. But I'm saying now he's taking you to a different level. He's revealing himself in a different mind, a different light. He wants you to know his real name in the Hebrew context. People have issues with me on that. I got thrown off of a room on Pal Talk because I called him Yeshua. The guy got mad at me. I said, but that's his Hebrew name. I'm not saying anything illegal. He threw me out. Judaizer. I said, well, that's his Hebrew name. When he came on the earth, it wasn't Jesus. It was Yeshua. And I'm trying to help each other out. I didn't say he wasn't saved. I'm just trying to share with him something that I found. Because I didn't know for a long time. When I found that, I said, what else did the Pentecostal lie to me about? That's how I felt. See, I could say because I was one of the teachers. You know what I mean? So how come nobody told me these things? So I decided to study for myself. Is this making sense to you? I hope you listen to me. I hope you guys listening to me understand that my desire is to share and to edify the body, not to criticize. And I hope you don't think like I'm picking on Christians. It's not even about, I pick on Messianics. I pick on Pentecostals because I was one. You know? But not to bring you down, is to point out the differences. So how can we complement each other to bring you up so we can all be together? Does that make sense? And that's the one thing that I try to do. Yeshua and Moses were almost stoned. Exodus 17:4 says, and Moses cried unto Yahweh, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Well, Yeshua better be stoned, otherwise we have problems. John 8:59. Then took they of stones to cast at him, but Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So Moses, they wanted to be stoned. Yeshua wanted to be stoned. Every little detail. Moses and Yeshua, they took 12 leaders. Why did Yeshua need 12 disciples? Why not 10? Why not 11? Why 13? 12. Because Moses took 12 leaders. Plus 12 means perfect government. And 12 also represents the 12 tribes of Israel. I understand that. But you see, Yeshua needed to do exactly what Moses did. Deuteronomy 1:23. And the saying, please me well. And I took 12 men of you. One of the tribe, this one Jethro, is talking to Moses, and he listened to the advice, and he said, okay, I'll take 12 men. In Mark 3:13-14 says, and he goeth on into the mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And when he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. See, Moses picks 12, Yeshua picks 12. It's uncanny, the life of Yeshua. You know how difficult it is for a person? This would not happen nowadays. There's not a prophet that will raise in Israel right now who can be like unto Moses. There isn't. What are the odds of Yeshua's life to parallel so perfectly 1,500 years later than when Moses was born? So one in a trillion? I mean, it's impossible. Even brothers, even twins, their lives at one point or another, they change. They're different. They do things other than... What are the odds that Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, will come and that his life will parallel so closely with the prophecy about a prophet like unto Moses? Either he is the Messiah, or somebody went to a lot of pains trying to translate the New Testament and make sure to accommodate all those little beady things there. But you see, you know how I know I don't know? Because when the New Testament was canonized, you know how many Jewish people were there? None. Okay, so that tells me that through the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God, even though the Catholics tried to manipulate Scripture and change the New Testament according, they left little bits of information that to me is like a glaring evidence that he is the Messiah. Let me give you an example. And I told you this last night. Yeshua is dying on the cross. Okay? He's dying, and John makes mention of that the soldiers are casting lots over the garments, the white robe, right? And he mentioned specifically that they didn't tear out his garments. They didn't tear them out. To me, as a Hebrew mindset, that right here, what John is saying, verifies what's happening there. Because see, Yeshua is a high priest, correct? See, the high priest is not supposed to rent, he's not supposed to rent his garments. According to Numbers, a high priest in the line of Aaron has to be double stitched around the neck. If he rents his garment, his priesthood is annulled and disqualified. So if the garments would have been rent by the soldiers, the sacrifice means nothing. Because he's my high priest. See, he needs to fulfill every requirement. So the fact that John makes mention of that, to me, it's like, there it is. That's valid now. That's true. That has to go. Have you ever looked at it that way before? To me, that's information that you need to know. Okay? Yeshua, we talked about 12 leaders. Moses and Yeshua selected 70 leaders. 7,000. When you see the number 7 in Scripture, make note. Because 7 in Scripture means the seal of God. In other words, when you see a 7 in the Scripture, 7 names, or the number 7, or 7,000, or whatever, it's the seal of approval. 7 days of creation, 7 days Sabbath, 7,000 years, right? So therefore, 70 means the nations, 70 elders. So here we see the leaders, 70 elders. It says, and Yahweh said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, with you. Luke 10:1. And after these things, Yahweh appointed other 70 also, and sent them 12 and 2 by 2, 2 and 2, before his face into every city and place whither he himself will come. So you see, Moses picked 70, Yeshua need to pick 70. It has to happen. Midrash Rabbah, and I already read this, but I want to redo that again. Quote, he will be with the last deliverer, Messiah, as with the first, Moses, as the first deliverer revealed himself to the Israelites and then withdrew, so will the last deliverer reveal himself to the Israelites and then withdrew for a while. Yeshua did that. There's so much evidence, it's crazy. Moses and Yeshua, deliverers of Israel. Exodus 3:10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So you see, he was the deliverer, right? You follow? And now let's see if Yeshua will do the same thing. In Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, thou shalt come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's making a reference to Yeshua. So Yeshua is our deliverer, and Moses was the deliverer. Pharaoh's heart hardened, just like the world will harden their hearts in the great tribulation. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hardened not unto them, as Yahweh has said. Now, when you read Revelation 16:9, okay, Exodus 7:13, talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart, which typifies the Antichrist, right? The leader of the world who's against the people of God. Then you see when the Messiah, when the anti-Messiah comes, what the people are going to do. Let's move on to verse 11. And blaspheme the Elohim of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repentant not of their deed. That is in Revelation 16:9, 10, and 11. I read 11. So we see that the people, they blaspheme the name of Yahweh, just like the people did in Egypt. Okay? So we see the same shadow in the picture. Israel suffered lack of trust. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain and they got desperate and they worshiped the golden calf because they thought Moses was gone? In Exodus 32:1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, made us gods, which you shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the men that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. But wait a minute. Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? Was it Moses? Was Yahweh by his strong hand, right? Through his Redeemer, through his messenger, through his prophet. Didn't Yeshua do the same thing? What did the Jewish people say about Jesus? That Jesus. That's the same thing. I've heard them say. Okay? It says, 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of this coming, of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. So we see the Israelites got desperate, and we're getting desperate. Moses a servant, Yeshua the servant. Okay. Psalms 105:26. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he chosen. He had chosen. So he called him Moses his servant. So Yeshua needed to be his servant too. Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgments to the Gentiles. Hasn't Yeshua showed the judgment to the Gentiles, to the whole world? That's a fulfillment. But you see, Moses was a servant. Yeshua is the servant chosen by Yahweh. Moses the prophet, I already read you this. Okay? But let me go now. In Deuteronomy 18, 17, 18, 19, I already read you this. But let's go back to the New Testament, John 6, 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Yeshua did, says, this is of a true that prophet that would come unto the world. So they recognized that Yeshua was a prophet. So they knew more about the requirements of that prophet than we know, don't we? Because the Samaritan woman said the same thing. Our fathers know. You know, the Samaritan woman knew. How would a Gentile know about the promise of the Jewish Messiah if he's away from the covenant of Israel? Somebody who understands about Israel will know the promise of the coming of Messiah. So the Samaritan woman knew. She was part of the 10 tribes. So here we see how the prophet needs to be like unto Moses, and Yeshua was considered a prophet. Moses, the high priest. Yeshua, the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest. Psalms 99, 6 says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they call upon Yahweh, and he answered them. So here in Psalms 99, 6 says that Moses and Aaron among his priests. So Moses was a high priest. Now Hebrews 7:24 says, but this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, right? And in Hebrews 5 says, Hebrews 5:6 says, and he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, which is a reference to Psalms 110:4. So we see Yeshua is a high priest. Moses was a high priest. Moses the shepherd, Yeshua the true shepherd. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro. And that means that he was a shepherd, right? And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and God came to the mountain of Horeb. Okay, and John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So if Yeshua didn't say he's a good shepherd, he's not a prophet like unto Moses, because Moses was a shepherd. Remember that Moses was an exalted position next to Pharaoh, right? And all of a sudden now he becomes a shepherd. Yeshua is what? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he humbled himself to be a shepherd. Moses and Yeshua, mediators of Israel. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass that as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and Yahweh talked with Moses. So we see Moses being a mediator. He's going to go there to talk to the people. You know the way it used to look? It must have been beautiful. You get a talit. She's a prayer shawl. Talit, a prayer shawl. And as soon as Moses will go in, the people will come out of their tents wearing their talits, waiting for him to come out. 3 million people standing in attention, waiting for Moses, the mediator. It's a good teaching about us and about our Messiah, how we have to come in reverence and obedience and humbleness, so we can wait for him as a mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one Elohim and one mediator between Elohim and men. That man, Messiah Yeshua. See? Moses is the mediator. Yeshua is the mediator. Moses and Yeshua making intercession for us. Now this is powerful. Now you got to understand what Moses did here. Okay? Remember, Moses is going to talk. Am I losing you? Are you guys okay? I'm going really slow today. This is highly unusual. I think the Quincy air is doing something to me. Because people complain, you go too fast. Okay? Exodus 32:31. And Moses returned unto Yahweh and said, all this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, the word for sin there is pesha, which means rebellious sin. By the way, there was no forgiveness for rebellious sin. in Leviticus 1 through 6, you see that there's forgiveness for unwillful or involuntary, but never for willful, defiant, rebellious sin. You were cut off. You were done. You were stoned to death. Only Yahweh can forgive your willful, rebellious sin. Only Yahweh can do that. Yeshua forgave our sins, right? He has to be divine. He cannot be a man. Okay? Anyway, it says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Do you know what blotting out means? It's not erasing. Let me show you what it means. See, this is the name Moses, right? See, if you like erase it, you can write it back. But if you blot it out, there's no evidence that it ever existed. You can tell there was nothing there. That's what blotted out means. He was willing to die on behalf of Israel. He was willing to go to hell forever for Israel. What love. Isn't that what Yeshua did for us? He was willing to die for you and me. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Israel. Who the elect one? Israel. It is Elohim that justified. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Messiah that died? Yet rather that is risen again? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession for us. So you see, Moses' life was a foreshadow of Messiah. So when Moses said, blot me out of thy book, it's a foreshadow of how Messiah will come and be willing to die for the sin of Israel. Idolatry. That sin was idolatry. They worship all the gods. Israel worship all the gods. And a lot of people are worshiping all the gods. Okay? Did that make sense? Did you ever see it blot out that way before? It's powerful. When I understood that, then I understood the love of Yeshua for us. Wow. He was willing to go through that for me. How can I not serve him? But I need to have the evidence so I could walk in freedom, so I could walk in loving kindness, so I could walk in love, so I could walk in obedience, so I could walk in my reassurance that he is the true Messiah. Because many false prophets will come, right? So there's a Puerto Rican guy who is calling himself Jesus Christ. And people believe him. He says, the law's done away with. You can do whatever you want. Okay? We live by grace. So he got to Costa Rica, and they told me that when he got to Costa Rica, when he walked in on a limousine, everybody bowed down and said, there comes God into our sanctuary. He had an interview in Puerto Rico, and we are all watching it, and I'm very zealous about the Torah. Somebody, you call yourself Jesus Christ. If I would have my knife. According to the Bible, you have to take, hey, you don't play around. You just don't say that. So this guy, he's been interviewed by this lady who has no clue about the requirements of identifying who is the true Messiah or not. She's not asking the right question. I'm getting frustrated. So very simple to identify who the Messiah is. Were you born in Bethlehem? No, you were born in San Juan, Puerto Rico. You're not the Messiah. Simple. Did you walk into have you been on a donkey going into Jerusalem? No, you were in Puerto Rico riding a Cadillac. You're not the Messiah. It's very simple. But we don't know. We don't have the evidence. Were you born in Bethlehem? No. Did you start your ministry in what? In the northern, in Naphtali, up there? No. You're not the Messiah. It was Puerto Rico. It doesn't count. And people are suckers. They go after it because they don't understand this. See what I mean? And we need to understand these things. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a quick break real quick. And then we're going to continue with the teaching, okay? So don't go anywhere. And I hope this has been edifying so far. Okay, but I want to take a quick break here. And that way people who are listening can just take a breather too. And go back and make sure you put down every verse that I give you. And look it all up. And if I'm wrong, correct me. Okay? We'll be right back.
Thank you for listening to this program. If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us at 787-220-7116 or via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Yevarechecha
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.